So you're looking at me going like, what is this old chubby guy got to say to us? I wasn't always old and I wasn't always chubby. I tell people this, used to be 180 pounds of chiseled steel and sex appeal. Yeah. Now it's spare wheel and oatmeal, but I used to be. So what we want to talk about here is, we'll get rid of the bubbles, forged in the fire, having a faith of iron and a heart of gold, finding strength for our relationships as guys. Why do we want to talk about this? Consider this. Let's hope technology works. So what are we to do? Some people said, well, I'm going to trust in my friends. So there was this girl, she's a junior in, was up in Connecticut, junior in high school. And she had it bad for this boy, he was a senior. And they'd make meaningful eye contact, but they never really talked. So one afternoon she was at her locker and she was putting stuff in her book bag. And all of a sudden as she was putting stuff in her book bag, she looked over and saw a pair of feet. And she looked up into the baby blues of the man that she was dreaming for. And he was smooth. He had a great opening line. He looked at her and he went, hey. And she went, hey. And he was this guy. He had it together. He knew lingo, man. He said, it's Connecticut winter. It's snowing. She said, I know. He said, I like snow. She said, you do? You know, they're forming a bond. And he said, yeah. And she said, I do too. And he said, well, I'm not much of a snowboarder. I'm more of a skier. She said, you like to ski? He said, yeah. She said, I do too. He said, well, good. This is what I was hoping. Is this coming Saturday? But I was wondering if I'd like to drive over to Vermont, spend the day skiing, I'd buy you dinner, do a little evening skiing, I'll get you home whenever time your mom and dad wants you home. If you'd like to go, do you want to go? And she looked up and she went, yes. And he went, hey. She ran home, called all of her girlfriends, said, meet me in the Commons. It's the place where all the stores were. She said, he's asked me to go skiing on a date. So she went, and she first went to get a brand new ski jacket. And there were matching ski pants that were like bib overalls. And they were orange and yellow and colorful. And she bought a little hat. Didn't keep her ears warm, but looked cute on top of her head. And then she thought she had this great outer outfit. She better get a new sweater. So she got a new sweater. And then she thought she needed some new jeans. So she got some new jeans that went under the snow pants. And then she thought, well, I need some new silk long underwear because I want to feel good all under. And she went shopping and they were talking. Saturday, that boy, he had this big old Buick. It was like a tank. Had a chrome bumper, the old kind, you know. And he was going to pick her up about 8 o'clock. And at 5:30, he went out and he started up to get it warm. By 8 o'clock, it was nice and toasty, and he went and picked her up, met the dad, shook his hand, said, I have her back on time. And they walked out to the car. And they started driving just over the border. They were going to go do a little skiing. While they were driving, they were doing a little talking. She brought a little backpack along just for some extra stuff, you know, just in case she got too cold or wet. Put it in the back. They're driving. And all of a sudden, those of you who are from the north, you know this. The south, maybe you don't know this. There's what's called a whiteout. When all of a sudden, gusts of wind, and it's kind of a blizzardy thing, and you can barely see your hand in front of your face. And all of a sudden, a whiteout happens. And the guy, he just kind of glides his car over to the side of the road. They haven't seen any cars pass. No cars were coming. Them were behind him, but he glided over the side. He didn't want to get somebody plowing into him. And she went, oh, what are you doing? He said, well, it's a whiteout. I can't see. You're safe. I'm a gentleman. She goes, no. I just really got to go to the bathroom bad. And he said, can you hold it? She said, I've been holding it. He said, okay. So he turned back on and he started driving down the road. He had to pull over. He said, I can't see nothing. She said, oh, I really got to go. He said, you're probably going to have to go outside. She said, it's cold. He says, I know, but it wouldn't be wise in the car. And he was a gentleman. He said, I got Kleenex in the back. And he had a box of Kleenex. He said, here, you can have the Kleenex. He said, I'm just going to sit here. He said, just go right behind me. No cars, we'll get there in a minute. No cars have passed us. Why don't you just go right behind it? Don't go too far, because in a whiteout, you get turned around. You could die out here. Just follow along. I'm a gentleman. He took the rearview mirror, put it up. He said, you just go right behind the car. So she grabbed the Kleenex, and she went outside. And the cold blast had hit her, because she had all these clothes on, and the car had been warm inside. And she thought, I'm just going to do this. And she went, behind the car, and she looked in the back window, and he was, you know, she could just see him. He was there again. She knew he was a gentleman. She wasn't worried. She took off her jacket, and she had to take down the bib overalls, and she put them down around her ankles, and then she took off or pulled up her sweater, and then she pulled down her jean, and then she pulled down her silk long underwear, and then she pulled down her regular, she looked like the Michelin man around her ankles. And she thought, she didn't want to pee in her pants. So she got an idea. She thought, if she leaned back against the car on the bumper, she could lift kind of her pants out of the way. And she went to the bathroom. And she kicked some yellow over it. No cars were coming. And there was that sense of relief, but she was cold. So it was then she bent over and she went to pull up her pants. And it was then she realized, there's a law of physics that say warm, wet skin that touches ice-cold metal freezes fast. This is a true story. She was stuck. And she thought, oh no. She thought, I just got to stand up as quick as I can. And all of a sudden she's doing, And it hurt so bad she couldn't move. Well, she was able to get her pants as much as she could. And she pulled them up by her and she put her coat on. And then she turned around and she started pounding on the trunk. The guy kind of opened the door and says, yeah? What's the matter? She said, come here. He said, why? She said, come here, I need you. He said, you do? So he came out and he saw her sitting on the bumper, you know, her legs were crossed, had the coat on. And he said, what's the matter? She said, I'm stuck. He said, what? She said, I'm stuck. He says, I don't understand. She said, I'm stuck. And he bent down and went, oh my gosh, you're stuck. He said, what do you want me to do? She said, I want you to come in front of me, put your hands under my arms, and I want you to pull as hard as you can. He said, that's going to hurt. She goes, I know, but what am I going to do? So he gets in front of her, puts his hands under her armpits, looks in her eyes, and she says, close your eyes. He closes his eyes. Count of three, one, two, three, he went to pull, and she screamed, ah, because it hurt so much. And he let go, and he tumbled in the snow. And she said, what are we going to do? What are we going to do? And the guy said, don't panic, don't panic. When I was in the fourth grade, I got dared to put my tongue on a tetherball pole, and I did it. And I got stuck. We had a substitute teacher that day. She got me unstuck. What'd she do? She got me unstuck. She went inside and she got warm water. She goes, all we need is some warm water. And you would get you unstuck. Where are we going to find some warm water? It dawned on both of them at the same time. He reached for a zipper. He said, close your eyes. She said, wait, I got hot chocolate in my backpack. Go get the hot chocolate. Go get the hot chocolate. I tell you that to tell you this. Sometimes when we get stuck, even our friends want to pee all over us. Amen? We need to be shaped and strengthened by the power of the Holy Spirit. Here's my contention. Gentlemen, and know this, when I'm talking to a group of men like yourself, men are not masculine girls any more than girls are feminine men. We are wholly other. God has created us. Not only is the plumbing different, but the wiring is different. I mean, you ask a girl, what are you feeling? Boom, she'll tell you. Because she lives either in the room of the feelings or kept her right next door. You ask a teenage boy, what are you feeling? He's wandering the hallways of his brain going, where are the feelings kept? We're wired differently. But this is still true. The best thing in life are good relationships. The worst thing in life, hey, Pastor. Sorry, my ADD just kicked in. The worst thing in life? Bad relationships. Everything else. Fame, talent, money, dreams, hopes, desires. Everything is in between. If you're a good pitcher, I bet you work on your throwing arm. If you're a good singer, I bet you work on your voice. If you're good in math or science, I bet you work on those things. And yet when it comes to relationships, most of us don't even work on them. We just expect them to be. And yet the best thing in life are good relationships. So it was a number of years ago, I'm slowing down what I'm doing now, but for a number of years, for 30 years, I would spend 20 weeks out of the year traveling around the country and even going into some other countries talking to young people. Well, early on, I was traveling with a band named Echelon. They one time were the house band here. They're phenomenal people. And we were at Niagara Falls. It was a big youth gathering. And Echelon got up in their band and they were doing their thing. And then I got up to talk. And it was this huge room, where the kids were in the middle. There was about 500-600 kids. And then there was all this empty space. And so people had brought beach balls and frisbees. And while I'm talking, they're flinging the frisbees and hitting the beach ball. And nobody was paying attention to me. In fact, I didn't even end the message the way I wanted to because nobody was paying attention. I just said, let's pray. We prayed. And I walked off the stage. I went back to my hotel room. And I was pouting. I was moping. There was a pounding on the door. John Simsauser, he's the keyboard and saxophonist for Echelon. He said, Bill, open the door. I know you're in there. I didn't say anything. And he said, hey, we're going over the Canadian side of Niagara Falls. We want you to come with us. And Echelon is Lowell, Lloyd, John, and Todd. And I married two of the guys off to their wives and did pre-marriage for the other two. And I said, you guys just go. And he said, Bill, open a door. I didn't say anything. He said, Bill, you can sit in this room and mope. Or you can go and see one of the seven wonders of the world with four of your best friends. I opened the door and I said, John, I was terrible today. And he looked me in the eye and he said, yep, you were. You know, sometimes you got to have people give it to you straight who love you. And he said, but the fact of the matter is we don't want you to come to Niagara because you're a good speaker. We want you to come to Niagara Falls on the Canadian side because you're a good friend. We went over to the Canadian side, had a fabulous time, and when we came back, there's a Hard Rock Cafe. And when we got in the Hard Rock Cafe, it was packed with the kids from the youth gathering. And they mobbed Echelon. Nobody said a word to me. Nobody noticed me. Well, we got a table, the five of us, a round table. And you know, they got music videos going and regular music. And I was drinking IBC root beer, you know, in the little brown bottles. And all of a sudden, the song Build Me Up Buttercup came on. I love that song. And I didn't think, who'd care? Nobody knows me. So I start singing top lung into my IBC root beer bottle like it's a microphone. Why don't you build me up, buttercup, baby, like, blah, 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 you know? And all of a sudden, Todd lives in Locust Grove, Virginia. He's the bass guitarist and one of the lead singers. He starts singing too. And all of a sudden, he then stands up. So I stand up. And other kids kind of were milling around. All of a sudden, they started watching. All of a sudden, Todd stands on a chair. So I stand on a chair, and we're seeing there's kids all around. We're singing Build Me Up Buttercup. And all of a sudden, this man comes pushing through, and he goes, this won't do, this won't do. And I thought, oh, he's the boss, he's the manager. He said, this won't do. I thought he was going to kick us out. He goes, this won't do, this won't do. The people over there can't see you. Get on the table. So Todd and I got on the table and sang Build Me Up Buttercup. And afterwards, he hugged me and he said, I don't think today is the day you need to make a decision on whether you keep speaking or not. Because the fact of the matter is, we need to let God make some of these decisions. The best things start with God's relationship for us. Consider this. This is love. Not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his son as an atoning sacrifice for our sin. Real love is Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God. And earlier in verse 8, it simply says this, God is love. That means this. Let me have your faces here because I don't want you to miss this. That means this. God doesn't love you because you're lovely or lovable. He loves you even when you are unlovely and unlovable because he is love. He doesn't love you for what he sees in you. He loves you because of what is in him, and he can never, ever deny what he is. And so Jesus is always helplessly, hopelessly, madly, and fiercely in love with you, corporately, but also individually. And that's where it starts. This is love. Not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. When they came to arrest Jesus, we often talk about what happened in the Garden of Gethsemane when Jesus was arrested. We don't talk enough about what didn't happen. So remember, as they come, Judas, Jesus' best friend, or one of his best friends, kisses him to identify him as the one to be arrested. He's betrayed. And then they grab Jesus. And then it says this. We know it was Peter. Draws out a sword. And he takes a swipe at a guy. And he kind of misses him. He cuts off his ear. And Peter's a fisherman. He doesn't know what he's doing with the sword. He cuts off his ear. And Jesus says, stop, stop, stop. Put away the sword. Whoever lives by the sword will die by the sword, Peter. And then it says this. Jesus healed Malchus. Now, what's amazing to me is what happened is very cool, but notice what didn't happen. Certainly, the armed soldiers, they were armed to the teeth. They would have seen the glint of steel in the torchlight. They would have heard the scream of pain. They would have seen the splash of blood. You get a head wound, it bleeds like crazy. And yet, none, not one of the soldiers drew their swords and began to do battle. Not one of them did. What didn't happen is as important as what did happen. Why didn't they? And I'll tell you, there's only one conclusion I can draw. Because Malchus, the guy that got his ear cut off, was a slave. Nobody cared about Malchus. Peter didn't care about him. He took a swipe at him. The other disciples didn't care about him, didn't try to stop him. The soldiers didn't even try to defend him. Nobody cared about Malchus except one, and that's Jesus. And you can say, well, of course, Jesus. What? I mean, Jesus is healing people all over the place. He's unstopping deaf ears. He's opening blind eyes. He's raising people from the dead. Of course he's going to do this. Folks, do you understand what has just happened? Jesus has been in the Garden of Gethsemane. St. Luke says his sweat becomes like drops of blood. Now, we don't know if that's a metaphor or if really there's a medical term when you're under extreme stress. The blood capillaries in your sweat glands can burst. And Jesus is about to take the sins of the world upon himself. I believe the sweat glands burst, and he started sweating blood. So he's already lost blood. He's just been betrayed by his best friend. He is about to endure every kind of abuse known to human beings. Physical abuse, they're going to torture him. They're going to nail him to a cross. Emotional abuse, they're going to hurl insults at him. Verbal abuse, they're going to call him all kinds of names. And even sexual abuse, because they crucified you naked. Remember what it says? They cast lots for Jesus' clothes. I'm sorry, they divided up Jesus' clothes, except his undergarment. They cast lots for it. He didn't even have an undergarment on. And why did they crucify him naked? To emasculate him, to humiliate him. And that's sexual abuse. every kind of abuse human beings can go through, Jesus was about to go through. And he could have said, Peter, put away the sword. I got to go save everybody from the sins of the world, from the powers of hell and Satan himself. So don't bother me with this guy. He'll be fine. Losing an ear is not a mortal wound. The fighter Mike Tyson taught us that when he bit off a guy's ear. But Jesus stops, and it says this, he heals Malchus. That means this, he stops, and he bends over, and he picks up the shriveled piece of flesh, and he reattaches it to Malchus's ear. Why? Because Malchus mattered. Malchus mattered to Jesus, though he didn't matter to anybody else. And if Malchus matters, so do you. And that's where our relationships can begin. And knowing that we are loved by the God of the universe, helplessly, hopelessly, madly, fiercely in love with us, who bled and died. This is love. Not that we love God, but he loved us and sent his son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. But then it goes on to say this. Dear friends, and actually the Greek word agapo means my beloved. Agapo, dear friends, beloved, since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. So I want you to do some things for me this morning. Number one, consider three relationships will help you launch into success. Was this going to make me a better businessman? If your relationships are intact, yes. Is it going to make me a better boyfriend? If your relationships are intact, yes. Whatever area of your life you want success in, if your relationships are in the toilet, you won't have success. Not ultimately. My first church I served, Berea Lutheran Church, inner city Detroit. My wife and I were the only Anglos in an all-black congregation. My starting salary was $12,006. Because poverty level for a family of two was $12,000. And my congregation wanted to get me over poverty level, so they gave me $6 extra. I was glad to take it. We had no money. We were poor. My congregation was poor. And yet I saw joy and a sense of faith that rocked my world and blew my mind. Not because they had stuff, but because they had each other and because Jesus had them. Consider this if you want success. Number one, recognize the importance of your relationships. I don't know if you ever saw this movie. It's an old one. If you haven't, you really need to see it. It's called City Slickers with Billy Crystal. The one thing is that you are loved by Jesus and you are created to love other people. I've been to many deathbeds. A bunch of pastors, you know what I'm talking about. You've been to deathbeds. You know what you usually hear at people's deathbeds? Wish I would have, suppose I should have, think I could have. I don't want to get on my deathbed and say that. I like what Mike Iaconelli wanted to say. He died much too young. Christian author, speaker, started Youth Specialties. He said this, life should not be lived in such a fashion that you arrive at the grave in a pretty and well-preserved body. Rather, you should skid in broadside, thoroughly used up, totally worn out, yelling at the top of your lungs, wow, what a ride. Now, I'm not suggesting we be careless or reckless with our bodies or our lives, but I am suggesting this, that when we come to the conclusion that we are loved and made to love, that we can take more adventure and do more daring things, holy daring things, than we could without Jesus and his love. One thing. So some years ago, I was speaking down at Cocoa Beach, Florida. Love Cocoa. Florida, any Florida here? Woo-hoo, all right. Cocoa Beach, they got Ron John, the surf shop. You know why I like Ron John? Because they have clothes that fit me. Anyway, I was down at Cocoa Beach, and it was a junior high gathering. There were about 700 kids, and we were in a ballroom, and the band had come off, and I got up, and I started my message. And I was going to talk about the never-quenching love of God, the Father, through his son, Jesus. And as I'm talking, This wasn't part of my talk. I don't know why I did. Off to my left, so all these junior high kids, off to my left was this one guy. He looked a little older, like maybe a freshman or sophomore. Had his hat on backwards, and he was cool. He was cool. You know, there's some cool people, they just got an aura of cool about them, right? He had the aura of cool. The other reason I knew he was cool is there was like an eighth grade girl sitting next to him going, didn't look at me the whole time, stared at him. Cool guys get that. So as I'm talking, all of a sudden I said, hey, you, what's your name? He's pointing me at himself and I said, yeah, you, hat on backwards, cool guy. He said, Brent. I said, Brent, I want to tell you something. I bet people have hurt you. I bet people have betrayed you. I bet people have humiliated you in your life. But I want to tell you, God the Father, as proved by Jesus Christ, will never, ever do that to you. I want you to know that. It wasn't part of my talk. But all of a sudden, the unthinkable happened. This young, cool guy burst into tears. I mean, didn't start crying. He burst into tears. And he kind of tucked his head down. And the girl next to him was kind of shocked. And then she saw her chance. Oh! And I'm like, what, Yonker, it wasn't part of your talk. What are you doing, Yonker? You're just destroyed. Probably the first time you ever came to youth gathering. I've humiliated in front of everybody. What are we doing? So I don't even remember how I finished the talk. I finally said, amen. And I jumped off the stage. I was high-fiving, low-fiving, but I was trying to get over here. But Brent was up, and he was out the door. I was in the back of the ballroom. The band came back up, and I'm looking for him, but I couldn't find him. I went out in the hall or in the lobby, went in the bathrooms, couldn't find him. I thought, oh, Yonker, what'd you do? That's me, Bill Yonker. By the way, I didn't introduce myself. I'm Bill Yonker. Anyway, I'm like, why'd you do that? Why'd you do that? Well, I was talking with these girls, and they were from Fort Myers Beach. And they're seventh grade girls, you know. We were talking. I was learning their names. And as I was talking to them, I just kind of looked to my side. And Brent was down at the other end of the back of the ballroom, and he was just kicking. You know, just kind of. He had shades on now, covering up his puffy eyes, I think. And just kicking it. But he kept looking over at me. I thought, good, he wants to talk. I said, Brent, I said to the girls, I said, I can talk with this kid. They go, yeah, you go. I'll catch you later. I went over and I went, Brent, held out my hand. I don't know what just happened. Yeah, let's do that. I said, Brent, I'm sorry. I held out my hand and he said, no, Pastor Yonker, I'm sorry. I said, no, you didn't do nothing wrong. I said, what's going on with you? He said, can we talk? I said, I have nothing better in my life to do right now than talk to you. So we go outside the hotel, and Cocoa Beach is on the Atlantic Ocean. And so we sat at this bench, and the sun had set, you know, behind. So there was kind of a, behind us, kind of a glow on the ocean. He said, I've been having a tough time lately. I said, well, what's up? He said, well, me and my dad, we've been fighting terribly. I said, oh. He goes, no, it's bad. I said, well, what? He said, so my grades have been slipping, and I had a big fight with my coach, and I just can't seem to get it together. My dad, he yells at me, you know, and he works second shift, and when he comes home, you know, sometimes if I haven't done chores, he'll wake me up out of bed, make me do my chores. I just can't take it anymore. I got my report card on Friday. But my dad, he works second shift, so my youth leader had said we were going to this youth gathering. I'd never been to one of these before, and I went, oh, great. And he said, when I found out about this youth gathering, we'd leave the same day as I got my report card. I wouldn't be home, and my dad got home from work, or the next day, or the day after that, so I thought maybe he'd forget. So I told the youth leader that I would go to this youth gathering. She was so excited that I was finally doing something. She said, I'll come pick you up. And so when he came home from school, he had his report card, because we used to get paper report cards. And the dad was there. He took the day off because he knew his son was going to youth gathering and wanted to see the report card. So he said, give me the report card. Brent gave him the report card. And the dad started yelling, and Brent started yelling back, and his mom was crying. And finally, there was a honking in the driveway. Brent said, that's the youth leader. You said I could go. I'm going to go to this youth gathering. And he bent down to pick up his duffel bag. He started walking out the door. And all of a sudden, his dad said, Brent! Brent turned around and said, yeah. Brent's dad looked him in the eye and said, Brent, I wish you were never born. You never come back from that. I'm a daddy, two daughters and a son. Brent was devastated. And I don't know what was hurting his father so, but he destroyed that boy. We need to recognize the importance of our relationships if we're going to succeed. Okay, we got to go on. Second thing, we need to reorganize our relationships, reorganize their priority. Gentlemen, I want to ask you a question. What are you making out of your life? You want to make a future? Future becomes the present, fades in the past. I want to make a fortune. Naked, you came into this world. Baby, naked, you going out. I want to make a name. 100 years from now, most people won't remember any of our names. I want to make a mess. It's no fun. Mischief can be fun, but it hurts other people. I want to make memories. Isn't there something better? Isn't there something better? What are you going to make out of your life? Gentlemen, here's what I would ask you to consider. Make a difference. Make a difference in the lives of other people. Because I submit to you, if you even have one person who runs up to you in heaven, throws their arms around you and says, thank you for caring for me and loving me and showing me the way to heaven through Jesus Christ, or I wouldn't be here. If even just one says that to you, that's going to be more important than all the trophies, awards, medals, honors, plaques you could get. Reorganize your priorities. That relationships, the best thing in life are good relationships. Third thing, revitalize their energy. Breathe life into them. I'm at a point in my life, I'm 62 years old, where one of the most important things outside of faith is loyalty. Loyalty. I don't care how old you are. I don't care what gender you are. I don't care what color of your skin is. I don't care the shape of your eyes or the speech of your tongue. If you are loyal to me, I want to die for you. I believe it's that important. There was this daddy came home from work and he heard his little daughter crying in the kitchen and he set down his stuff and he went and she was just heartbroken, just sobbing. And he scooped up in his arms. He said, honey, honey, what's the matter? What's the matter? She just was crying so hard. She couldn't even talk. And he just held her and he said, honey, tell daddy what's the matter. And finally she just kind of pointed to the countertop. The kitchen countertop. The dad looked over and there was her pet turtle. But it was like frozen on the countertop. It wasn't moving. The dad put down the little girl and he picked up the turtle. He spun it around and poked it. And the dad realized what the little girl already knew, that the turtle had died. And she was crying of a broken heart. And she just kept crying and finally the dad said, honey, honey, I'll get you another turtle. But even though she was little, she understood there's not a transferability between one living thing and another. So she said, no. He said, I'll get you a couple of turtles. She said, no. He said, I'll get you bigger turtles. She said, no. She was inconsolable. Finally, the dad said, well, we're going to have a funeral for the turtle. She said, what's that? He said, well, a funeral is kind of a sending off. It's a bon voyage party. And she kind of stopped crying. She said, we're going to have a party? And the dad says, yeah, we're going to have a turtle funeral party. In fact, we're going to have the best turtle funeral party anyone's ever had. And even though there were still tears on her cheeks, she jumped down and she started dancing around going, we're going to have a party, we're going to have a party. And she stopped. She said, but dad, a party is not a party without friends. He said, you're right, you're right. I want you to get on the phone, call all your friends, tell them we're having the best turtle funeral party ever. She's dancing around, we're going to have a party, we're going to have a turtle funeral party, we're going to have friends. But dad, a party is not a party without cake. He goes, you're right, you're right. Your mom is the best cake baker in the world. I'm going to send her to the store and get stuff. She's going to make the best turtle funeral cake ever while you're calling your friends. And she jumps and she's dancing, we're going to have a turtle funeral party, we're going to have friends, we're going to have cake, we're going to have... But dad, a party's not a party without presents. And he goes, you're right, you're right. Well, mom's baking the cake. You calling your friends. I'm going to the store. I'll get presents. And she's dancing around and her arms are in the air. We're going to have a party. We're going to have eternal funeral party. We're going to have cake. We're going to have friends. We're going to have presents. And all of a sudden, out of the corner of her eye and out of the corner of her dad's eye, they saw it at the same time. That turtle started to crawl. And they stared at it for a moment. And then the little girl looked up in her daddy's eyes, and with innocence of her youth, she said, "Daddy, let's kill it." And you know, that's stark to me. And yet, how often do we trade away our loyalties for things that really don't matter? Let's kill it. Having a heart of gold first was having a faith of iron, an iron faith. But having a heart of gold that's willing to give time, patience, fun, gotta have fun, faithfulness to your Savior as well as to the people God has given you to love, forgiveness. Oh. You want to instill loyalty in somebody? Forgive them. And honesty. Be honest. I show you that to tell you this. That's how so many people are living their lives. Uncaring, unconcerned about other people or their welfare. They just want what they want, how they want it, where they want it, when they want it, and they're willing to smash into other people to get what they want. I got to tell you, to live a life like that will leave you empty, shallow, friendless, and sad. David Shapiro and Richard Letter wrote a book called Repacking Your Bags. And I don't know what their data was in this, but they said this. The number one fear Americans have is to get to the end of their life and realize that their life was meaningless. That man's living a meaningless life. And he's going to get end of his life unless he changes. And realized that it was all foolishness. And nobody cared. Make a difference. You want to have meaning in your life? Because I submit to you, if you spend your life stomping on people, even good friends, and being disloyal, you may get elevated, but rest assured, there's going to be people reaching up trying to grab you and pull you back. But I submit to you, if you spend your life elevating others and helping others go higher than they could on their own, there's going to be a lot of people that reach down and throw you higher than you could ever go on your own. Consider that. We're going to do this real quick and then we'll be done. Consider three things of relationships will help keep you successful. So to bring you success, recognize, reorganize, revitalize. Three things. Number one, be audacious in your friendships. Audacious, bold, courageous. One of the most incredible things our Lord Jesus ever said, in my opinion, in the Gospel of Matthew, as the soldiers and Judas come to arrest Jesus, and as Judas identifies him, as I said, with a kiss, an international sign of love, affection, and friendship. Jesus turns to Judas and he says a phrase. It's actually a question. And he asks this, "Friend, why have you come?" The greatest act of treachery in the history of the world was just done. And Jesus says, "Friend, why have you come?" Friend! Why did Jesus use that word? Why do you use friend? Because he was being sarcastic? No. Jesus is the word that became flesh. Jesus is language. Sarcasm is the lowest form of language. This is not sarcastic. This is one last ditch effort on Jesus' part. Judas, you're still mine. I still love you. Don't do this. Turn back to me. I can forgive you. Friend, why have you come? Oh, that's audacity in the midst of treachery. Capacity. Expand your heart. Make it bigger. I know you're going to have a core group of friends. There's nothing wrong with that. And I submit to you throughout your life, if you can make one good new friend a summer, you're doing good. But expand your heart to be friendly to so many others. It's interesting, this guy came to Jesus one time and says, you know, what are the greatest commandments? And Jesus says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. That's number one. Number two, love your neighbor as yourself. And this guy, to be sassy to Jesus, he says, well, who is my neighbor? And then Jesus tells this great story, we call it the Good Samaritan, of about a Samaritan, an untouchable. The Jews hated the Samaritans. They wouldn't even walk through Samaria. They didn't want the dust of Samaria on their sandals. They'd walk around in the wilderness. A Samaritan is going through the town, and there was a man who had been beat up and robbed. But before the Samaritan got there, a holy man of God, a priest went, and then a Levite, another church leader. And they ignored the guy, but the Samaritan, he grabs the guy, binds up his wounds, takes him to an inn, says to the innkeeper, take care of him, and anything that costs you, I'll pay you later. And Jesus looks and says to him, which man was a friend to the guy who got beaten, robbed? And what Jesus was really saying is, you ask me who is my friend, and a better question is this. Jesus didn't answer his question. He didn't say, who is my friend? He answered the question, who can I be friendly to? You know, I got to tell you, so many people will walk into a room full of people they don't know, and right away, the first question in their mind is, what will they think of me? What do they think? Am I handsome? Am I funny? Am I good? And all that energy is getting sucked inward. I suggest to you, you walk into a room full of people, and you send out the energy, and you show that you're willing to accept them and befriend them and talk to them. When you're walking down the hallways of your high school, not just hoping the cool ones will notice you, not just trying to be one of the cool ones, but even the untouchables that you'd be friends with. Because I got to tell you, by the time you walked out of that room, you'd be the one that was probably the best friend of most of the people in there. Expand your heart. Don't stop. Have the audacity, the capacity, and the tenacity. And gentlemen, I submit to you, your life will be a raging success. Doesn't mean you'll have the biggest house. Doesn't mean you'll have the biggest salary. Doesn't mean you'll have all the things that many people think bring success. But at the end of your life, my suspicion is you won't say, wish I would have, suppose I should have, think I could have. My real last name, you'll know, is who you heard is Yonker. It's because I changed it when I was 16. I was born and baptized William Paul Polifka. It's Bohemian, means hot soup. I try to tell people it means hot stuff, but it doesn't. It means hot soup. My biological father abandoned my mother while I was 3 months in the womb because he said he didn't want to have babies, and he thought it was her fault for getting pregnant. My mother, she went, this is in Milwaukee, Wisconsin, went to work for Osterizer, making blenders. And she got a better job at Briggs & Stratton making lawnmower engines. And I grew up. My mom married a fabulous man, Mel Yonker. And I took his last name when I was 16, had it legally changed because he raised me. I was speaking in Butte, Montana, and I knew that my biological father lived in Sun Valley, Idaho. And I was fairly convinced that he did not know Jesus. And though I grew up with a rage against him, I thought maybe, just maybe I could at least talk to him. So when I went to Butte, Montana, I called him for the first time a few years ago and said, let's have dinner. I'll drive over to Sun Valley. Well, there's two guys out of Minnesota, Craig and Dean Swenson. They go by Swen and Dean. They're a musical duo. Yeah, and Swen and Dean were going to be with me out there, and unbeknownst to me, they changed their flight because they were supposed to, the youth gathering is from Friday to Sunday, and I was going to have dinner with Donald Polifka on Sunday night, and they changed their flights to, unbeknownst to me, to leave on Monday. And when they told me that, I said, why would you do that? And they looked at me and they said, because nobody needs to do this alone. the abandonment I felt, the anger I felt, and the guilt of wanting to tell him about Jesus, two brothers said, "We're not going to let you do that alone." They taught me tenacity. They changed their schedules. Are you willing to change and rearrange what you got just to elevate a brother or sister? That'll be what makes life worth living. Let me pray with you real quick. I'm old-fashioned. If you've got a hand, please take it off. Lord Jesus Christ, you have loved us ferociously, and you continue to love us. And you give us the power now, not only to love you back and help us to do that, but you give us the power to love other people. Help us to love those whom you've given to us, even when they're not good or kind to us. Help us to be loyal and honest and faithful. And Lord Jesus, I pray that as we love others, may we inspire them to love others as well. May we be contagious and infectious in our relationships. All this we pray in your name, Jesus. Amen. Gentlemen, I thank you for your time. You have been great listeners. Appreciate it so much.